We're going to talk tonight about this thing called prayer. Prayer is like something that almost all Christians know a little bit about. Even non-believers who haven't followed the Lord sort of know that prayer is involved. How many of you think prayer is kind of a good thing that you should be involved in? Prayer is kind of good. Prayer is positive. We are, in general, pro-prayer. But how many of us practice it well every day? Okay, don't raise your hand. Probably not everyone. And the reason we don't practice prayer every day is because why?
Lazy.
We're busy. Yeah, it's busyness. But that's really not the reason you don't practice prayer. The reason that we don't practice prayer is because we don't think it counts. That's really why we don't do it, right? Because we make choices, we make room for priorities, and if we don't press into the Lord in prayer, it's because we don't think it will do any good, ultimately. We don't think that that's the way to tap into the almighty power in the universe. We see it more as a chore or something like that. So when we got together to plan this service, one of our goals was, well, how do we give people a sense of what it's like to participate in prayer? How can we have a prayer exercise together? And some of the creative ideas we came up with, you've experienced. Like, well, I'll tell you, we'll just let everybody in, and we won't give them any direction. They'll have to press in by themselves. Or maybe we'll give them a little bit of structure, and they'll have to decide what to do with it. So I watched, and you all came in, and first you look kind of scared, because there were no chairs, you know, and that's wrong, right? That's not church. And then everybody sort of huddled around the edges, right? Sort of, you know, what do we do? A few intrepid souls walked in and decided that they were just going to press in, you know, for worship. They were just going to focus on God. And it was a little bit of work, wasn't it? It was a little bit of work. Did you have a hard time sort of getting there, that place of worship where you kind of felt relaxed? Humor me. Did you have a tough... Thank you. Appreciate it. It was a little bit of work. You know, there was no place to sit. Nobody was spoon-feeding anything to you, right? Was it okay by the end? Did you catch it? Well, it's sort of an exercise, right? You had to make willful decisions and choices to try to capture God, try to capture a little bit of worship, a little bit of prayer. That's why we did it this way, and it was so hard for you that I think I'll just keep doing it. It's just because I'm just that kind of guy. We're in a Presence of God series. We're doing this teaching series on the presence of God. The underlying point being that, look, what we're all after is the personal here and now presence of God. And that's really what we want, right? Christianity isn't about ideas. It's not an intellectual system. It's a thing whereby you meet the living God. You're supposed to meet with Him. A lot of times we talk about ideas and stuff in sermons. We make services, meditations, or something like that. But really, we decided that we would try to create a series of services that are just about meeting God. We want to call the presence of God, and we want to interact with God one-on-one, you know, or in some personal fashion. That's really what we're after. This is the privilege that Jesus followers have on earth, that they get to participate in a relationship with God, the almighty living creator God. We get to enjoy His presence, and we get to enjoy His presence together, and that's really why we get together. That's how it should be, but sometimes it takes a little bit of work to sort of press into the presence of God and to flow in the presence of God, and we call that personal here and now presence of God, the Holy Spirit. When He enters into time and space as a person and interacts with us. We call that expression of God the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus was talking about when He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, which was kind of the thesis statement of His ministry. He was saying, hey, the kingdom is now. God's not some fussy, religious, far-off God. God has now shown up. He's now shown up. And because His presence is here, you can be healed, you can be delivered from demons, you can be changed, transformed. Everything can be different. Dead people can come to life. And it's all because God is not far off. God is here and now and personal. But it might take a little bit of work to capture that, to press in, because we're earthly creatures trying to take hold of a heavenly thing. There's a bit of a stretch there. Here's why the topic of prayer should interest you if you're a non-believer. You know, if you've just come tonight, you're kind of checking things out. You're kind of seeking, wondering about this Jesus stuff. First of all, God bless you. Glad that you're here. Glad that you're seeking and trying to find something meaningful in life, which is perhaps what has brought you. But the topic of prayer and the topic of God's presence should interest you because, again, the kingdom of God is not really about studying God, right? If you come to a church and we cannot introduce you personally to God, then you have every right not to return. You should have something of the presence of God when you walk into the meeting place of believers. That's the promise of Christianity. And so when we talk about getting that presence in prayer, when we talk about dwelling in the presence of God, this is the thing that we're trying to make known to the world, that God is not far off. God is not mad at you because you have done badly. Right? God is here and now. God loves you. This is what we as a people of God have to offer. That's what we're talking about tonight. I learned a lot about prayer. I want to talk about prayer in terms of getting the presence of God into our lives. That's the way in which I'm talking about prayer tonight. And I learned a lot about that connection between prayer and God's presence during a time I went through when Sonia and I lived in South Chicago. And we were part of a church on the north side of Chicago in which the Holy Spirit just kind of came in a powerful way for a season. And we were seeing all sorts of miracles and trippy supernatural phenomena, stuff like that. And one thing that happened when the Spirit came in great power is that the body of believers that we were part of, they kind of woke up to prayer. Suddenly everybody was praying. People were talking about praying through the night as if it were fun, you know, because it was just so exciting because they felt that it had something to do with the presence of God. Like they could reach out and touch Him, and that made them want to just pray through the night. And people were telling stories, weird stories about getting woken up in the middle of the night and just rushing to prayer. And then a couple of my friends told me stories like, Jordan, you wouldn't believe this, but not only was I woken up in the middle of the night, but I was woken up in the middle of the night by my lamp switching on by itself. I'm like, right. And then someone else, unrelated, told me that same story, as if God were turning on the lamp, said, okay, time to wake up, time to pray, chop, chop, you know. And I was like, well, that's really cool, except for the losing sleep part. I wonder if something like that could ever happen to me. And then, you know how this story is going to go, right? I woke up in the middle of the night one night, and we had this sconce is in the wall, this lamp that was sort of built into the wall. Sonia and I lived in a house that was built in 1905, and it had gas lamps in the wall that had later on been converted to electric, right? And then somewhere around the Depression or World War II, the house got rewired, and those old electric lamps no longer worked. So this lamp in my bedroom had never worked. Right? So it was not plugged in. And there was an ancient light bulb in there that was kind of black and tarnished. I was woken up in the middle of the night by this lamp switching on. Right? And I'm not the brightest penny in the pocket, but when I woke up with that lamp turning on, with a light bulb that was decades old and wiring that hadn't worked since World War II, I thought, this is interesting, I shall pray. So I prayed for a few hours, and then I went to bed without turning the lamp off. Right? But I was like, you know, I'm tired, I'm going to go to bed. In the morning, the lamp was switched off, and it never worked again. Freaky? Wait, everybody together. Ooh, thank you. I don't know when it turned off. I was unconscious. At some point, it turned off. The Spirit had poured out on our church, and then God was saying, everybody has to pray. Now, it seems like really the order was reversed of what it should be. It seemed like the people of God should have been calling out, you know, send your Spirit, and then through prayer, His Spirit would have come, right? Because we were petitioning Him all the time, send your Spirit. But that's not really how it worked. How it worked was His Spirit started to come, and then He, like, gave everybody prayer orders. And was waking people up in the middle of the night. It's like he were saying, I'm coming, get ready. And getting ready for God meant calling people to prayer in all of these wild and creative ways. He sort of imparted prayer to us. It was like a gift that He was handing out. You shall pray. You shall pray. And sometimes it was freaky, like a an unworkable lamp turning on in the middle of the night. Sometimes the spirit of intercession would just fall on someone, often fall on my wife, and she would just spend an hour groaning and weeping. You know, it's like the Spirit praying through her. That's what it looked like. Here's my theory of why it works that way, and it's the dry sponge theory of the flow of God's Spirit. You ever tried to pour water onto a sponge that's just caked dry? You know, this is like totally dry, and if you pour water on that sponge, what happens? The water just splashes everywhere. The sponge won't absorb it, right? What you do is that you have to dampen the sponge a little bit. Right? You have to like soak it in a little puddle of water first. And then if you pour water onto it, what happens? Well, then the sponge absorbs the water. And if the sponge gets really, really soaked, then you can actually pour water straight through it, right? It's just kind of like a sieve. It kind of goes through. So I think that prayer is kind of like soaking in a puddle of God's presence, right? We start out as dry sponges. If the Spirit tries to crowd into our lives when we're dry, we can't hold it, and we certainly can't flow in the presence of God. We have to soak a little bit first, and then His presence can really come, can really be poured out. That's how prayer works in the body of Christ. It's my dry sponge theory of prayer. Everybody, ooh, thank you. It's very, very theoretical. The goal is to have no resistance, to just have flow through, right? Like a soaked sponge has no resistance to water that's poured through it, right? It's just sort of a saturated flow through sort of thing. That's the idea that I have in my mind when I approach prayer, when I approach prayer for God's presence, which is what we're talking about. I just want to be sort of a soaked sponge, a flow through sieve, so that if God decides to send His presence, I'm ready, you know, so I don't miss it when it comes. Those who spend time in the presence of God can carry it and eventually flow in it. And if we want the presence of God to flow strongly at nightlife, we need to be people of prayer for that very reason, right? We need to be like primed wicks, like soaked sponges. That's the idea. The bottom line of this story, my story about the weird prayer lamp and everything, is that when God is interested in giving people a huge portion of His presence, He calls them to prayer. That's what He does. That's His MO. Prayer is exercising exposure to God's presence. It's soaking in the puddle so that the Spirit can really come to us, can really flow through us. If you want God's presence and all that it brings, all the healing, all the power, all the insight and wonder, prayer is the thing to do. It's the thing that you have to do. In any case, Jesus seemed to think along these lines. If you have your Bibles, you just turn with me briefly to Mark chapter 1. And this is toward the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And things are starting to really take off for Him. He's gathered some disciples, and they're seeing lots of miracles. And then in verse 35, after a particularly powerful day of casting out demons and stuff, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Before dawn, Jesus got up to pray. We come to learn that this was habitual for Jesus. Simon and his companions, the disciples, went to look for Him. And when they found Him, they exclaimed, "Hey, everyone is looking for you." And the disciples were like, "There's so much work to do. Things are going so well. Why are you praying?" And Jesus has an implicit answer. It's that He thought prayer was important. That even Jesus, the Son of God guy, this guy who had already done a lot of miracles, knew that if I don't soak in prayer, there's not going to be that flow of power, that flow of God's presence anymore. He made it a priority. And eventually the disciples caught this. And eventually they caught the idea. And they began to think that Jesus' prayer life was pretty cool. And they eventually asked Him to teach them to pray. And our passage tonight is from Luke 11. You'll find it on the back of your programs. It'll be up on the big board behind me too. And this is a totally famous passage on the Lord's Prayer, what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished, one of the disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray," like John taught his disciples. So they see Jesus praying. Something about it is so different by now that they're like, "Teach us to do that, please. The way you pray is unique. We want to know that." All right. So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So it's a version of the Lord's Prayer, probably the most oft-quoted piece of scripture in history. Then He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' The one inside answers, 'Hey, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed.'" Yeah, don't wake up the kids. "'I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is really a teaching on prayer. Ask, you will get it. You will get it, Jesus says. He concludes with, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, give his presence to those who ask him? Jesus does two things in this passage, I think. He gives a little bit of practical instruction about how to pray. You know, pray like this. He gives us a little model. And then he gives a lot of encouragement about why to pray. And a lot could be said and has been said about the Lord's Prayer, which is the how-to part. But first, I just want to note about the Lord's Prayer that it's obviously designed for daily use, right? Even, you know, give us our daily bread. This is something that Jesus expected them to be participating in every day of their life. It was to become a part of their life. Yet, Jesus makes clear later that it's not for informing or pestering God. God knows what you need, right? So we conclude that praying is probably, in large part, having to do with transforming us, the prayers, rather than God. At the end of his prayer commentary, Jesus encourages his disciples and us by explaining that asking God for stuff is sure to get results. You know, ask boldly, ask with expectation and persistence. Believe that prayer counts, and it will, Jesus is saying. I need to move this up, Glenn. But note that the result he's specifically talking about at the end of the ask, seek, knock paragraph is the Holy Spirit, right? It says, ask and you will receive. But the thing he's talking about evidently is the Holy Spirit. Your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's like he's implying that the real goal of all prayer is to get the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the implication of what he's saying about prayer. But wait, asking for the Holy Spirit, that's not in the Lord's Prayer, right? We get stuff about, you know, kingdom coming and daily bread and forgiveness of sins and temptation. But where is receiving the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Prayer, right? What is that about? Kingdom coming, you think? I think the Lord's Prayer is totally about flowing in the Holy Spirit. I think the Lord's Prayer is about God's presence. But you have to think a minute to understand why I say that, probably. You may have noticed this, but I think the Lord's Prayer, as it's given to us, is a prayer of yielding. It's a prayer of flow through. It's a prayer to eliminate resistance in your life, which is what we're talking about tonight. Let's listen to all of its points. It starts with praise. You know, Father, hallowed be your name, honored be your name. Okay, when you praise God as God and lower yourself before him, that's yielding, right? That's eliminating resistance, right? That's increasing flow through. Okay, so that's an easy one. And then he says, kingdom come, which is an invitation for him to come into your life. Now, that's a pretty yielding thing to say, right? God, send your kingdom, send your presence into my life, right? That's an invitation that implies I'm going to get out of the way, right? I welcome that. I want you. Not me. Okay, so that's pretty yielding. And then there's this bit, give us each day our daily bread. Is that a yielding request? Or is that assertive? Is that self-assertive? Now give me what I want. Is that what that's saying? What fascinates me about that request is the word daily. Right? Lord, give me my daily bread. You know, my day-by-day bread. That's sort of how it can be translated literally. Basically, you're asking God, give me what I need for one day. Think about that. Lord, give me what I need for one day. What are you not asking with that prayer? Yeah, you're not asking for, you know, material security. You're not asking for riches. Give me enough so that I can get through today, and then tomorrow I'll pray this again. Right? That's a recipe for soaking. That means you're going to have to go back to God tomorrow. Right? That means that you're going to have to trust God. That's what we're... That's what Jesus is teaching these guys when he says pray that way. So even with your practical needs, ask for them in such a way that the dependency and flow through continues. That's what Jesus is teaching them about prayer. It's kind of interesting. And then there's this forgiveness thing. Forgive us because we're going to forgive everyone else. Well, that's a very picture of flow through, right? There's going to be no blocks in me. You forgive me, I'm going to forgive anyone else around me who needs it, right? It's a very picture of flow through, very yielding. And then he says at the end, lead us not into temptation. Don't lead me into temptation. I think that's just a fascinating grammatical construction. You know, everybody has the idea that following God is about resisting temptation, resisting sin, right? Some sin pops up and you're like, no, I will not do that. You know, I will not wear stripes with plaid. Right? I shall resist, for I am strong. But that's not how Jesus paints the picture. He says, lead us not into temptation. It's a picture of following, right? If God is leading you, you are following. So another translation might say, lead us past temptation. I'm not going to resist temptation. I'm just going to follow you past it. Right? So what you're doing there is submitting yourself to God's leadership. So even when it comes to resisting sin, all you're doing is yielding to God. If you yield to God, you will not yield to temptation. That's the Jesus teaching implicit in this. But I think the Lord's Prayer is all about yielding. Why is it important that it's a yielding prayer? Because yielding as a person is like inviting the Holy Spirit to flow through you. And it works. And all ways in which you might be tempted to assert yourself vis-a-vis God, just yield, just give way. You're God, I'm not. Your kingdom come, not my agenda be done. Right? Give me my daily bread, and that's all I'll ask. I'm not after personal fortune, day by day. Forgive me and I'll forgive others. We'll just keep it flowing like that. We'll just keep forgiveness flowing in the world. I'm just going to yield to you and walk past all the areas of personal comfort and pleasure that I might go to instead. I'll just follow you and I'll just skate rest right by. You know, we're just sort of removing impediments in our life to the presence of God in our life. And that's what brings the presence of God into you. Right? You become a sieve. You become a flow through. You're starting to get the idea? The very bottom line is that Jesus says all these things to reassure us that prayer actually counts. That if you pray, right, you will get what? The Holy Spirit, which is the bottom line of the teaching. You will get the presence of the living God, and there is nothing better to have. From that flows all of life. And prayer will get you that. Yielding, soaking prayer will get you that. Ask, seek, knock, and you will get it. That's the Jesus teaching. That's the Jesus promise. And the Lord's Prayer is really like rehearsing those truths in our heart. Busyness, again, is not the problem. It's believing that prayer counts. That's the problem. So just for completion's sake, it bears mentioning, you can check out these scriptures some other time, that prayer figures prominently at all the intense times of the Christian story. Think about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? The night before he died. What would you do the night before you died? Jesus prayed. Okay, pray at the fun factory then. Right? Jesus prayed, and he encouraged his disciples to pray with him. That was the most important thing for them to be doing on the eve of his death, praying together. His disciples didn't make it. They fell asleep. But that's what Jesus said about prayer. Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit poured out on the church for the first time, 120 people were praying together. Acts chapter 4, when the Spirit came again and shook the building, it came because they prayed together, and on it goes. In Scripture, you can check this out, we see the apostles pray more often than we see them preach, by far. And I think if you read it with an open mind, you would conclude that prayer is the most important activity of the church. Prayer is the number one thing that we should be doing. That's what the gospel and historical accounts suggest to us. Prayer is number one. Sure. Because everything flows from that. Everything flows from that. I have some practical tips. Are you going to get started? You're going to throw yourself at prayer. I know you are, because you're so enthusiastic. And you'll do anything not to have to sit on the floor next week. Practical tips for prayer, okay? I have two. Probably a lot could be said about prayer, Many, many, many books have been written on it. I have dozens of them. I want to give you two tips, two and only two. If we can't start small, we'll never start big. Number one, target and track. Target and track. What are you praying for? Define it and pray till you get it. Right? And keep track. Keep track. If you're after an answer, keep track. See if you get it. It's kind of like testing the Lord a little bit. But it's based on a promise of Jesus. Ask and you will receive. He will answer you in a way that's satisfying. It may be slightly more creative than you thought, but he will answer you in a way that's satisfying. And then you'll have a prayer answer. If you track, you will realize what he has done. Also, if you track, it will keep you at it. Right? And also, if you track, you'll have good stories to tell. You won't forget. And our good stories encourage one another. Number two, and you will think this is weird, my job is to point out practical things, give little practical helps that, normal people wouldn't point out. I suggest that you pray standing up. That's my tip. Isn't that crazy? Yeah? It has been only recently in church history that people have prayed sitting down. Right? All of the leaders of the first centuries would have thought that that's terribly inappropriate and terribly unhelpful. Jesus prayed standing up. That was the Jewish tradition to pray standing up. You stood up, to honor the presence of someone. In New Testament times, the teacher sat on a stool and everybody who was listening stood. I'm just saying that the preacher didn't necessarily have to stand for half an hour. That's all I'm saying. But have you ever prayed and just found it hard to engage? Stand up, right? Because we're very, very physical people. And it's really our flesh that we're trying to beat, that we're trying to get out of the way so that the Spirit can flow. I'm just suggesting a practical aid, Use your flesh for you. Stand up. Be active. Pace if you have to. My great prayer times are usually pace times. I will sometimes go on walks, and if I'm really tired, I'll run. And that works for me, because I like to run. But stand up. Make your if you are going to get something, right, in prayer, it makes sense. This is just a testable hypothesis. Do that and see if it helps you. And if you can't stand up for very long, do it for 10 minutes and see where it gets. See if it doesn't energize your prayer. Yes? Any questions about all that? What I'd like to pray for, what is really the prayer on my heart for this crew, is that I would like to pray for prayer. I would like to pray that prayer would break out on us the way it broke out on our fellowship while we were in Chicago, some of these stories that I've been telling. I would like to pray that God would wake you up in the middle of the night by turning your lamp on, or by giving you such a riveting dream that you have no choice but to get out of bed, stand up, and pray about it. I'd like to pray that the presence of God hovers near you in such a way that it's so exciting that you have to engage. I would like to pray for those experiences. And you know why I want to pray for those experiences, why I covet them so deeply, is because prayer is the gateway to the presence of God, and I want that more than anything in all of life. And prayer is the way that you're all going to start to want to have it too. So, let's do a little bit of prayer here at the end. I would like to ask you all to stand up.